Friends, good morning.
Good morning.
Thank you. And thank you for being here at worship today together in this cherished space. Be mindful, as we always seek to be, that as we worship here, other members of our church family and also guests of our worshiping community are worshiping with us at home. And let us feel their presence as we trust they are feeling ours as we worship here. 5 days, friends, till Christmas Eve, just five. That's this coming Friday, as you surely know, and I will remind you, as most of you surely know, that there are three opportunities for Christmas Eve worship experience at First Baptist. The first is a carol sing that is to happen on our parking lot. The weather won't be too frigid, but there will be fire pits there and places to sit out there. And we will be here for not too great a length of time. And I think Coco may be available. And it will be, a wonderful experience for those of you who choose to be here. Then our traditional Festival of Lessons and Carols will happen in this room at 7:30 that night. At the same time, 7:30, there will be a Lessons and Carols service available online at our church Facebook page and YouTube channel. So you're invited to one or two of those events next Friday night. Be prepared for some good worship time with this faith community. Other announcements are available to you. For now, it is time for our service to begin. We welcome you to it. Invite your heart and mind to be fully open to why we are here and to the gifts of the Spirit with us here. Will you join me now, please, for our responsive call to worship? Out of little Bethlehem will come a mighty Savior. To give light to those who have walked in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace. Come, Lord Jesus.
Good morning. Please stand if you are able to pray with us. Gracious and loving God, we thank you for bringing us together to praise you, to worship you, to learn to share your way as we go back into the world. In Jesus' name, we gratefully pray. Amen. Our reading this morning is from the book of Micah. You, O Bethlehem of Ephrathah, who are one of the little clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to rule in Israel, whose origin is from old, from ancient days. Therefore, he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has brought forth. And then the rest of his kindred shall return to the people of Israel. And he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall live secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. And he shall be the one of peace. The word of the Lord.
Forward with me. Let's come to the front. Make sure to be careful as we walk up here with our Advent wreath with all the candles, almost all the candles lit. You guys can sit facing me because I'm going to show you a book today. Good, good. All right. So we heard in the very beginning that the baby Christ is going to come and help our feet know the way. Help our feet know the way of peace. I think of it as like when you help a baby learn how to walk. Can you picture Jesus holding your hands as you kind of toddle along? I like that picture, that image. And I want to share this book with you. You may have heard it before, the Peace Book. It's by Todd Parr, and I think this book helps us know what it looks like to be about the peace that Jesus cares about. Let's listen to the story together. Peace is making new friends. Peace is keeping the water blue for all the fish. Peace is listening to different kinds of music. Peace is saying you're sorry when you hurt someone. Peace is helping your neighbor. Peace is reading all different kinds of books. Peace is thinking about someone you love. See? Oh, peace is giving shoes to someone who needs them. This someone needs lots of shoes. Peace is planting a tree, and peace is sharing a meal. Peace is wearing different clothes. Peace is watching it snow. Peace is keeping the streets clean, and peace is offering a hug to a friend. Peace is everyone having a home. Peace is growing a garden. Peace is taking a nap. Peace is learning another language. Konnichiwa. Meow. Guten Tag. Hola. Peace is having enough pizza in the world for everyone. Peace is keeping someone warm. Peace is new babies being born. Peace is being free. Peace is traveling to different places. Peace is wishing on a star. Peace is being who you are. As Pastor Paul said, it is almost Christmas Day. And I love thinking about celebrating Jesus' birthday by doing these things of peace, giving a hug to a friend who wants one, everyone having a home, listening to all different kinds of music, reading good books. We pray that the peace that Jesus described, that we celebrate when Jesus is born, will be true for you and for everyone. May it be so. Let's go together to Sunday school. Let's walk this way.
Some of you in our congregation may know this news, but I want to formally recognize it in this time of worship before we pray. Former pastor of this congregation and our pastor emeritus for many years, the Reverend Jim Middleton, passed away after a long illness late Friday night. We include his family and his friends in our prayers today. Let us pray. Gracious God, with Christmas now so near, the days before us are full, many of us still with much to do, and also with much to face, to feel, to ponder. Whatever is ours to deal with this week and beyond, help us, we pray, to be present to the deep meaning for us of these holy days, attentive to what is being asked of us, mindful of what new gifts your love is offering to us. If we haven't yet let the music of Christmas sing its news to us, help us to take time to listen. If in the blur of our living we have been taking for granted the people around us, help us to pause and to see through more appreciative eyes. If our hearts have not yet found their way somehow to saying, O holy child of Bethlehem, be born in us today, then lead us, we pray, to nothing less than that longing. Especially now in this season, we pray for people who have no home. We pray for people everywhere who are hungry, their numbers rising. Especially we pray for the millions now starving in Afghanistan. We pray for people who find themselves unwanted, unwelcome, unheard, unincluded. We pray for the abused, for the grieving, for the lonely. And however small our part may seem to be, let us do our part in overwhelming measure to bring kindness to those who are needing it most just now. Let our expressions of love be of the kind that will be for some a sign of hope. We pray especially today for these, for the family and friends of Jim Middleton, for Joe and Kathy Mortensen, Ron Tipton, Stacy, Esther Floyd, Marilyn Marsh, Laura Parmalee, Ann Garvin, Katie Mason, Tom and Kim Voitol, Tom and Terry Rubenstein, John Rowe, Faye Key, Janet Myers, Jim Storch, Leah Granger, Lisa Hess, Chris Lediard Argus, and for Essie Slaughter. And now we offer to you our silent prayers. All of these are prayers we offer in simplicity and trust in the name of the one who came as a child and taught us to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Will you stand with me for the reading of our gospel? This is the gospel according to Luke. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the family of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and who was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. The word of the Lord. You may be seated. Will you pray with me? Lord, now may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. We are living in hard times, to state the perfectly obvious. We are living in hard times, and we are tired of the word unprecedented. But it just keeps being true. Even now, a whole year after the arrival of a vaccine against the coronavirus, here we are, finding ourselves once again in an unprecedented situation as the virus keeps mutating and spreading in new ways. We find ourselves longing for precedented times. In a time like this, it is easy to lose sight of anything but our anxiety and maybe our anger. In a time when we have lost our illusions about people caring about others, it is easy to just lean into our own sense of suspicion and hostility and resentment. Living in hard times puts us at risk of letting our souls grow hard and bitter and unkind. In focusing on the worst things that are happening right now and the people we blame for them, it's easy to let the worst in ourselves take hold and start to grow and flourish. Last Sunday in youth group, I asked the kids, what has been the happiest moment in your life so far? One of the youth said the happiest moment in her life was when her little sister was born. At the age of 4, she told her parents she had been praying all her life for a baby sister. It was long past the time when her parents expected to have another baby at all. And then, when the little girl was 5 years old, her sibling was born. The one she had been waiting for. The one she had been praying for. A little baby girl with blonde hair. There's a picture coming. Down. It's okay. Down a little bit further. It's okay. There were a lot of reasons the birth of this baby girl seemed like a miracle to this family. And at the age of 13, her older sister still says this was the happiest moment in her life. Is there anything more miraculous than the birth of a child? And is there anything more wondrous than watching a child meet a hoped-for baby? Now, we know that children are not angels. We know they can have temper tantrums and meltdowns. We know they will say no. At times, we want them to say yes. And we know they will say yes to things they ought to have refused. Any of us who have up-close experience of real children do not have illusions about them. Which is why it is such an amazing thing to watch them respond to the fresh arrival of a baby. We love witnessing their genuine delight. Okay. Just down. Take it down. Sorry. Right there. We love witnessing their genuine delight and their unguarded tenderness. And their unbridled joy. We love seeing their utter absorption. That's a baby Anna with Chloe and a couple of Da Silva twins. We love watching their gentle, tentative affection. We love being there for their quiet wonder. Witnessing these moments awakens something inside of us. Watching a child meet a newborn reminds us of something we adults have found too easy to forget: the power of childlike wonder and tenderness. Dutch Golden Age artist Gerrit van Honthorst invites us to witness such a moment again this morning in his intimate nighttime portrayal of the Nativity. In the early 17th century, at the age of 24, von Honthorst went to Rome, where he came under the influence of Caravaggio. You can see, if you know any of Caravaggio's work, you can see his influence right there. Von Honthorst imitated Caravaggio's chiaroscuro technique, which is the use of strong contrasts of light and shadow. And like Caravaggio, von Honthorst employed a more dramatic form of chiaroscuro, which came to be called tenebrism. And if that sounds a little bit like tenebrae, there's a reason. It's the focus on darkness, or the use of darkness, even more than just shadow. Darkness becomes the dominant feature of the painting. And then the light in the painting is a kind of spotlight that creates a huge contrast. Von Honthorst became so skilled at this kind of painting, and especially using it to create dark, nocturnal scenes with only a single source of light, that in Italy, he was given the name Gerard of the Night. Around 1619 or 1620, he created this piece, Adoration of the Child, an oil-on-canvas painting that now resides at the Uffizi Gallery in Florence. It's reminiscent of the painting we reflected on 2 weeks ago, Nativity at Night by Geertgen Totsenjans, painted 130 years earlier. But in this painting, the night is even darker than in that one, and the focus is even tighter, and the scene is even more intimate. In this painting, there is no stable. There is no ox, no donkey, no angels in the sky, no shepherds in the field in the distance, just four faces gazing down in wonder at the baby. The only light in this scene comes from the baby. His divine light illuminates each face looking down at him. When we look directly at the luminous little baby, we discover that his features are not particularly clear. We see his soft brown hair. We see his little uplifted hand with five perfect little fingers. We see his squishy, chubby baby thighs. But his face is a bit of a blur, at least compared to the others in the scene. He's like a candle flame, where the light coming from him is for the benefit of everyone else, not for himself. The father's face, though, is in shadow. It's still lit by the light of the child. And even in shadow, because it's lit by the child, we can still see it clearly. You can see it more clearly, perhaps, in your copy of the painting in your bulletin. We can see that he is old. Oops. Sorry. Whatever. We can see that he is old, much older than the young mother of the baby. He is wrinkled. He is graying. He's even balding a little bit. And he looks tired, which is typical of Joseph in paintings. But what is not typical of Joseph in paintings? There are happy crinkles around his eyes. And even in the shadows, you can see in the midst of his beard that he is smiling. His face shows a mixture of love, warmth, and joy. The mother's face, in contrast, is smooth, unlined, and quite young. Perhaps a teenager, only a little older than the children standing at the foot of the manger. And she's realistic looking. All of the people in this painting are far more realistic looking than in the Nativity at Night painting we saw 2 weeks ago. She could be a teenager we know today. She looks real. And we know, because we know the story behind the painting, that this young woman, this teenage mother, is living through her own unprecedented time. But even so, she looks surprisingly calm and strong as she kneels to swaddle the baby in the feed trough. She looks like someone who knows something important. She knows that she has a gift to treasure, and she is pondering the miracle of it in her heart. But most striking in this piece is these two children. Both of them bow towards the baby. One has his hands crossed over his chest in a gesture of humility and affection. He looks like he just wants to cuddle that chubby little baby. The other one has his hands in a gesture of prayer, as if he's giving thanks that this one who has been hoped for, longed for, and prayed for has arrived. Both of them seem completely swept up in this child. They are immersed in his light and in his arrival. They are enchanted, captivated, and full of tenderness and affection for this baby. You look at them and you can imagine them giggling as they count his little fingers and toes. You can imagine them gasping at how tiny he is. You can almost hear them singing their favorite lullabies to him. The light of the Christ child gleams in the eye of the child that is closest to us. And it looks like there might even be a tear in his eye, and maybe even one sliding down his cheek. When I first saw this painting, I couldn't remember children in the Nativity story, and so I figured that they were young shepherds who had just gotten to the stable ahead of the grown men shepherds. They were just faster. But if you look in the shadows, and it doesn't really show up in your copy or on the screen, but in real life in the painting, if you look in the shadows, you can see behind them, just barely, the outline of wings. These aren't young shepherds or neighborhood children. These are angels. These are angels come down from heaven to see that which heaven could not hold. God in the flesh. These are angels come down from heaven to worship and adore him, and yes, to sing over him. These are angels looking just like regular children, even though we know regular children are no angels. Their presence at the foot of the manger doesn't correspond to anything we read in Luke, yet their inclusion in this quiet, tender, intimate scene shows us something beautiful and true. The power of heaven sometimes shows up looking like a child, looking like tenderness, gentleness, and affection. The glory of God sometimes is made most real when childlike wonder is expressed. And something in us needs to wake up to that, wants to wake up to that, will wake up to that if we pay attention. In her song, Stay Gentle, singer-songwriter Brandi Carlile gets it right. She sings, stay gentle, keep the eyes of a child. Don't harden your heart or your hands. Know to find joy in the darkness is wise, although they will think you don't understand. Don't let the world make you callous. Be ready to laugh. No one's forgotten about us. There is light on your path. Stay gentle. Keep the eyes of a child and wear your heart on your sleeve. Know to find joy in the darkness is wise, although they will think you are naive. Don't let them lower your shoulders. Love them more while they try. Grow younger while you're growing older. Be amazed at the sky. Darling, stay wild if you can. The girl with the world in her hands. The kingdom of heaven belongs to a boy, while his worry belongs to a man. Stay gentle. Stay gentle. The most powerful thing you can do, oh gentle, unbreakable you. She gets it right. And during hard times like these, it would be so easy to let go of any attempt at staying gentle. It would be so easy to let go of any attempt at cultivating a sense of tenderness towards others and wonder at the gift of others and of our world. It would be so easy to instead just let a gnawing sense of anxiety and anger take hold. It would be so easy to give up looking for others to be good and to be kind. It would be so easy to refuse to be vulnerable by showing goodness and kindness ourselves when we don't expect it in return. It would be so easy. But we aren't here for easy. We are here for hope, for peace, for joy, for love. We're here for the things that matter. We are here for truth that came wrapped in baby flesh. And is there anything more vulnerable than that? The miracle of Christmas is not that love arrived once and for all and fixed everything. The miracle of Christmas is that love still keeps arriving. When we have the eyes to see like a child, we'll see it. The miracle of Christmas is that love still seeks to be born among us. The miracle of Christmas is that love has not given up on us. And we must not give up either. We can't give up. Stay gentle. It's the most powerful thing you can do. The power of heaven is in it. Stay gentle. Be tender. And get ready, because Christ is ready to be born again among us. All. We respond to the gift by giving back, by giving ourselves, by giving the gifts we have to give. We can give our offerings on our way out this morning. Most of all, we give our hearts. with gratitude and with joy. As recipients of the gift of peace, we also enjoy the gift of extending peace to each other. Let us offer one another signs of peace. May the peace of Christ be with you.